you want to know God like you want to breathe, then you'll get to know God. And it takes that kind of desperation in our lives. It takes this desperate, intense desire to know Him, to be filled with Him, to live in His power. That's the first step, desire. You've got to want it. And then the second thing is this, repentance. You've got to turn from the things that block the flow of the Spirit in your life. There's two short verses in the New Testament that are really important verses about the Spirit. One of them is in Ephesians, one is in 1 Thessalonians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. What does Paul mean by these things? Well, grieving the Spirit means hurting the Spirit. You know, we can do things that bring sorrow to the Spirit. We can do things that hurt the Spirit's, the Spirit is sensitive to our holiness and to our love and our affections. And we can do things that hurt the Spirit, that wound the Spirit, that grieve the Spirit. And Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. I think in the context in Ephesians 4, he's talking in particular about the kinds of sins in community that are divisive to the body of Christ. So he's warning against bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor. He's warning us against letting the wrong kinds of words come out of our mouths. You know, don't let rotten communication come out of your mouth, he says, but only what is good, that's fitting for the occasion, that's useful to edify, to build up people. And so our words and our attitudes towards one another can hurt the Spirit. Sometimes we don't have the fullness of the Spirit in our lives because we're harboring attitudes that are hindering the Spirit's work. You know, maybe we're harboring unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness towards someone else. Now check your heart now. Is there something in your heart towards someone else that is negative? Is there this seething anger, you know, this low-level bitterness in your life towards someone else? This dissension, this contention. And Paul tells us we've got to deal with those things. Otherwise, we grieve the Spirit. But he also says not to quench the Spirit. What do we do when we quench something? Well, we're putting out a flame. You know, you quench a fire. You put out a flame. And I think the idea there is suppressing the Spirit. So sometimes the Spirit is moving us to do something, and we push it back, and we say, no, I won't do that. No, don't ask me to do that. And so we quench the Spirit. So we've got to repent of those kinds of things if we want to live in the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Desire, then repentance, and then thirdly, we pray. We ask for the Spirit. We ask the Father. Again, Paul does this two times in Ephesians. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, talks about how God as a Father gives what is good to His children. And He tells us, He says, if we being evil, we'll give good things to our children. Won't the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we've got to ask for the Spirit. And then the final and fourth step is to trust, to believe the Spirit's words. And I do think there's an intimate connection between the Spirit of God and the words of the Spirit, right? Scripture tells us about itself that it is breathed out by God. The word for Spirit is the same as the word for wind or breath. So the Word of God, the Scriptures, breathed out by God. This is the Spirit breathing. The Word of God, it's the Spirit's breath, the breathed out words of God. And over and again, there's this connection between Word and Spirit. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." Words taught by the Spirit. In Galatians 3, verse 5, Paul says this, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Well, what do you hear? You hear the Word. You hear the Gospel. And he says God supplies the Spirit through hearing with faith. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." And then here's maybe the most interesting thing. This passage in Ephesians 5 has got a parallel in Colossians 3. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us the results. You know, we're going to be speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks, you know, in all things, in every circumstance to God the Father, in the name of Christ, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. But he prefaces it with this command, be filled with the Spirit. Did you know there's almost an exact parallel in Colossians 3, except the command is not be filled with the Spirit. The command in Colossians 3 is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word dwell in you richly. One reason we're not more filled with the Spirit is because we're not filled with the words of the Spirit. The Spirit breathes word. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to desire it. We need to repent, remove the obstacles. We need to pray, ask God to give the Spirit, and we need to immerse ourselves in this God-breathed word, the breathings of the Spirit. Meditate on it so that God will do spiritual CPR on our souls, bringing us to life, giving us fullness in Him. This is the fullness that the Spirit brings. Now, third and final point. Hopefully I haven't totally lost you with our interruption in electricity here. Third and final point, the difference that this makes. And this is quick. I'm not going to spend long on this. The difference that this makes. And I just want you to see in the text that it makes a difference in at least three ways. In at least three ways, the Spirit's presence filling us with all the fullness of God, filling this emptiness in our lives, affects us. And you see it, first of all, in relationships, in community. All right, so grammatically, the way this works, you know, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives five participles that are describing what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. So in the ESV, it reads like this, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The idea is this, that if we are filled with the Spirit, that as we obey this command to be filled with the Spirit, we will be addressing one another. And these are results. This is what happens when the Spirit works. So we're addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Then in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Listen, what would it look like to be in a community that was like this, where people were addressing one another in ways that were always geared to build the other person up, always geared to encourage, always trying to choose words that will help encourage and strengthen and build up and equip and do good to the other person? What would it look like to be in a community where everyone wanted other people to be first rather than themselves? And so they submit to one another. They're humble towards one another. You know, they're not seeking for first place. They do what Paul says in Philippians 2. They consider others better than themselves. I mean, wouldn't that be something to live in a society like that? To live in a community like that where people genuinely submit to one another, humbly care for one another, seek one another's best interests? That's what happens when the Spirit fills the church. It changes your relationships. It changes community. Not only does it do that, but it affects your emotions. You see this in verse 19. Paul says that one of the things that will happen as we're filled by the Spirit is that we will be singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We'll make melody to the Lord. What does he mean by that? He means our worship. And there's something about the Spirit's presence in our lives that begets worship, that leads us into worship, that puts a song in our hearts. That doesn't mean that we never feel grief or that we never feel sad emotions. He says that we're to be speaking to one another psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You look at the Psalms, and the Psalms cover the whole gamut of human emotions. What it means, rather, is that there is a Godward orientation now to our emotions, that we are relating our lives to God. We are directing our emotions to God. We're experiencing our emotions within the presence of God, before the face of God. So emotions that are brought into relationship to God in worship. And then thirdly, our responses to circumstances. Look at verse 20. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is amazing. Most of us will give thanks for some things. Most of us will give thanks when things are going well. Right? We'll give thanks before a meal. We'll give thanks for our blessings. We'll thank God for our families. But Paul says that when the Spirit comes, it so radically changes our lives that we're able to give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, for everything. We're able to. You know what that means? It means there is a radical reorientation of the way we think. It means that there is a new confidence that comes into our lives, that we believe that our Father is so good and so sovereign and so wise that even when we're suffering, even through the heart, we're able to trust Him. Thank you, God. We're able to look to God and we're able to trust Him